Remain standing if you're able, and let's turn our attention to John chapter 13. As we turn to John chapter 13, you'll notice that we're still roughly in the middle of the gospel. But don't let this confuse you regarding timeline. In terms of the account of Jesus' life, we are very close to the end. In fact, here as we begin this, this is the last day of Jesus' life and his ministry here on earth before his death. So let's give our attention to it now, John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. For so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times." You may be seated. So as I mentioned before I read this chapter, in less than 24 hours, Jesus will be dead. And to help us understand why, he puts a towel around his waist and washes the feet of his disciples. And he does this unusual thing, this striking thing that is upsetting to Simon, to make an impression on them, to make an impression on you and me, to help us to understand exactly what it is he's about to do in his death and what that means for us. It's Friday evening, and by Saturday afternoon, Jesus will be crucified and dead on the cross. Right now, he's eating with his disciples, where he will teach them many important things. He will deliver to them the Lord's Supper and give them a new sacrament. After dinner, he will travel with them to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will pray and be betrayed by Judas. He will be arrested and questioned on this same night in which we've read these words by a high priest. That night he will be beaten and abandoned, even by those like Peter, who have made the strongest promises to follow him. Remember what Peter said. He says that he will go to him even unto death. And Jesus says, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. The night has begun, a night of great darkness. And then, early next morning, Jesus will be taken early to Governor Pilate's home, who will also question him, flog him, and then eventually have him crucified. Why does all of this happen? Why does this righteous man, this holy man, this great teacher, this one who is calling people to love and to service and to care for the poor, why does he get crucified as a criminal? How does it come to pass that after teaching so much love, he receives so much hate? How does it come to be that the one who has power over life has caused paralyzed people to walk again, dead people to live again, that he himself would be put to death and even would allow himself to be put to death as the one who has power over life? The answer to these questions are explained in this chapter and in the chapters to come. They're explained in this thing that Jesus does as he is with his disciples. Why does this happen? Well, the first thing, or one of the things that Jesus says, is that this does not happen by accident. It happens because God is sovereign over all of these events. How does Jesus make that point, and why is it important? Well, he makes that point by proclaiming that it is his hour. Right? At the right time, Paul says in Romans, we read it earlier, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, who knows what the right time is? God knows, the one who is sovereign over time, who institutes and declares each and every moment. Jesus knows that his hour had come, this is verse 1, to depart out of this world to the Father. He had done his mission. He had completed that which God had sent him, God the Father had sent him into the world to do. All that the Father had given him, he had brought to a finish, and now was going to be completed on the cross. We also know that Jesus knows this because he says things like this: I'm telling you this now, and I'm showing you this to you now, knowing that you don't understand. Why? Like, why would a teacher say something that he knows the students can't understand? Well, he tells us the reason. Because afterward, you will understand so that you will believe that I am he. In other words, even in the details of what Jesus, even as he's talking, he's demonstrating yet more of his awesome power as our God. He knows the beginning from the end. He says what will happen. He knows who is going to betray him. He knows how he will be crucified. He knows what is happening, and he's telling them these things so that when they do happen, they will say that he was God. Hopefully the application here is obvious to us. We should say and declare and confess that he is God, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. We worship him. We glorify him. We celebrate him. We rest in him because he is God. And why is this important to know, that all of this, all of these events that are happening and are about to happen have been planned from the very beginning and are sovereignly controlled by our triune God? Well, one reason it's important to know is that it reminds us that all these things are going to happen to Jesus. According to his humanity, he's helpless in a lot of ways. As God, who has received all things from the Father, these events are also directed by him. It is the will of Judas to betray the Lord. That's what Judas wants to do. That's what Judas will do. It is the will of the devil to use Judas to further his plans. That is what the devil wants to do. That is what the devil will do. But it is also the will of God to use both the devil and a traitor to save the world. And that is what God will do. It is what God wants to do. He is sovereign over all, even over those, even the devil himself, who would seek to conspire against him, who would seek, as Psalm 2 says, to break apart the bonds between the Lord and his anointed one. It's just not going to happen. In fact, he will use their own plans, their own devices, their own evil ways to bring about his glorious salvation, to demonstrate his love and goodness. This also teaches us that God, who gave himself up willingly. Think about this in relation to love, which is what Jesus is calling us to, commanding us to here. How do you feel when you are forced to give someone a present? Right? Does that feel very loving? Do you feel love when you are forced to give someone something that you don't want to give to them? Kids, perhaps a parent has forced you to share a toy. When you do that, do you feel all kinds of love for your brother and sister? My guess is not. If you're anything like me, you feel like I'm being forced to share my toy, right? That's not what God is, that's not what is happening to God. God is not being forced to love us. He is choosing to love us. He is freely giving himself out of a loving heart. Jesus's love is powerful, in control, and it's demonstrated in this example that he gives us in washing the disciples' feet. In the ancient world, slaves were the ones who washed the feet of their masters. Dirty feet, stinky feet, feet with poop on them, because they walked in the streets where animals went. People threw their garbage. And so it was not the important person's job to wash the feet. You'd leave that for the low people, the slave people. And so when guests and people came into the home, it would be the slave's job to get down on their hands and knees, unstrap the sandals, and wash the feet. And yet, here is Jesus doing it. Here is Jesus doing the dirty, stinky, self-sacrificial, dishonorable work of a slave. And Peter says, "This is not right. You can't wash my feet." And Jesus even says, "You're right. I am the master. I am the Lord." Jesus doesn't deny the fact that he is sovereign over them, that he is powerful, that he is their authority. He doesn't say, "No, no, no, you've got it all wrong." He says, "No, that's right, but you're wrong that it's not my job as the one who's been sent by the Father to serve you." And this is amazing. This he is, because he's, of course, not just their teacher, whom they respect and honor. He is their and our God. And yet he descends down to put on a towel, to go on his knees, all the way down to their feet, we who worship at his feet, to serve them. One ancient commentator puts it this way: "He who wraps the heavens in clouds wrapped round himself a towel. He who pours the water into the rivers and pools tipped water into a basin. And he before whom every knee bends in heaven and on earth and under the earth went to wash the feet of his disciples." Why does Jesus do this? Why does God do this? Well, he's very clear about that answer. He loves them. He really, really loves them. As I mentioned before, we sometimes give to people for non-love reasons, unloving reasons, or just reasons that don't have anything to do with love. We give to people, for example, because we owe them something, right? You know, they gave us gas, we give them money. They give us food, we give them money. It's just an exchange, a fair exchange. We owe it to them. Sometimes we're forced. Sometimes we give things to other people because we want them to be impressed. Wow, what an amazing person. Or we want other people to be impressed. Look at this gift I just gave. Isn't that amazing? But Jesus gives to them not because he wants to get something out of us, not because he owes us anything, just the opposite. We owe him something. He doesn't have anyone to impress. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He does it because of love. He gives true love, the kind of love that is given freely when we simply want to bless someone else. Jesus is on the ground, clothed not only in a towel, but also in human flesh, at the feet of a bunch of men who are about to abandon him, and he knows it. Would you do that? Would you go serve a bunch of people that you knew were about to betray you? That's what Jesus did. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Now let me wash your feet. Now you might say that they're very unworthy of this, that we are all very unworthy of this kind of love, and you would be exactly right. Remember what John the Baptist said at the very beginning of the gospel. He says, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandal of the Lamb of God. Possibly a reference to foot washing. John may be saying that he's so unworthy of Jesus that he's not even worthy to enter into a slave position in relation to Jesus. Not even worthy to unstrap his sandals or wash his feet. And yet Jesus does this for his disciples. Why? Because he loved them. And here's the connection. It's for this same reason that he goes to the cross. Why did Jesus not only wash their feet, but actually die for these men and for all who belong to him? Because God came in this world to wash away our sins, to clean us, to clean unworthy people. Praise God. Now note Peter's reaction before we finish. Peter's reaction. Peter says, no way. You are not washing my feet. You are too great to serve me. I should be serving you. Now, every time I hear this, part of me goes, that makes sense. And it does make sense, right? And Jesus even says, that makes sense, right? I am your teacher. I am your Lord. I am your master. Peter definitely has something right about it. And yet, why does the Lord rebuke him in this way? Why does the Lord say, unless I wash your feet, you can have no part of me? Well, of course it's true that Peter should serve God, and we all must. But unless God serves us, what happens? We stay dirty. Why? Because these dirty feet are ultimately pointing to our dirty souls. Some of you came into church today with very clean feet, but with very dirty hearts. Sins clinging here and there, stains and soiled spots from a lifetime of wicked things, and you know it. Things and hearts that have been polluted for decades. And you carry around these things, these marks of sin, sinful hearts, day after day after day. And you will continue to do so unless your hearts are cleaned. Now you might say, well, I'm trying. I'm trying to do well, but let me just ask you a kind of common sense question. How's it going? How are you doing? Did the last self-help book that you read finally fix your dirty heart? Did you finally level up enough that you are now free of your sins? Of course not. Sure, you might have shaved off some rough edges or found a better way to help and serve or be kind or something like that, but our sins stay there until they're forgiven. And then would they just keep piling up more and more and more? And that's for two reasons. One, you can't clean a filthy counter with a dirty rag, right? You can't clean a filthy heart with a filthy heart. We need something clean to clean us, something holy to clean us, someone who is good to expunge our sins, to wipe them away. And the second problem is that our sins are not just bad things in us, although they are that, but they are sins against God. He is the one who has commanded us to love. He is the one who has commanded us to do righteous things, to live good, moral, holy lives. So when we don't do that, our sins are against Him. He needs to be the one who forgives us. And of course, only He can. So no matter how good you are, you can never wipe away these bad things. And so, do you understand Peter's problem and why Jesus says what he says? Because he's pointing to the cross. He's pointing to not just his feet, but this ultimate thing that God is doing in this world, the thing that he is about to complete even this very day, as over these 24 hours. They need to be cleansed. We need to be cleansed. And so if we refuse that from God, if we push ourselves away from him and say, "It shall never be. I will serve you," it assumes that we can do that without him first serving us. In a way, Peter sort of stakes his ground and maintains a little more of his autonomy, a little more of his control. He says, "I've got this, Lord." But he doesn't have it. And none of us ever will until God first loves us. Remember what 1 John says, we love because he first loved us. That's the only way it works. That's the only way into the kingdom of God. That's the only way to benefit from the cross. That's the only way to be cleansed of your sins. It's to humble yourself before the Lord so much that you can say, "I can't even serve you. I can't even be a slave to you until you first help me." And I know how hard that is. You'd think it would be easy to be loved, but it's not. Because to be loved, especially in our sins, it means to admit that you need something from someone else, from God in particular. To receive the self-sacrificial love for something you need is to say, "I'm not sufficient. I have problems. I can't even serve God without his help, without his salvation." And that is very hard to do for proud people, for confident people like Peter, who's got it all together, who will serve the Lord to the bitter end. Except, of course, he won't. He can't. He needs the Lord. It is very, very hard to do. But let me tell you this. By the Lord's love, he enables us to do the very, very hard thing. By the grace of his love, he actually empowers us to do the things that are impossible for us to do. And when he does this, when we accept God's love for us, when we let go and simply let him love us and serve us and change us and heal us, it's the most freeing thing to walk around in this world knowing that God loves you and that your sins are forgiven. That you don't walk around with this dirty, heavy heart, but you walk around as one who has been justified, as one whose sins have been washed away and forgiven, as one who's been given the Holy Spirit who is currently in you, working in you, empowering you, helping you to grow, so that you can then love other people. These are things of inexpressible joy. freedom and life. And these are the kinds of things that Jesus does in this ministry of love. He dies on a cross. He humbles himself, even to the point of death, so that we can have our sins forgiven, so that we can then walk in the newness of life, serving God and serving our neighbors in love. And that's why he says, they'll know you. They'll know you are my disciples because you live in this way. And nobody lives in this way except through me. Not truly, not finally. And so that is what Christians are marked by. Praise God. Not under compulsion, not being forced, not paying back, not trying to earn their way into heaven or anything else. We love freely because we have been loved freely and we are being loved freely. We humble ourselves and give ourselves away, our time, our attitudes, our money, our energy, because we have been set free and empowered by God to do so. So if you look at your heart and you think and you say, I am not a loving person. I am a hard-hearted person, a cold and self-centered person. And you say, how can I change? How can I live a life of love and giving and freeness in this way? Then here's what you need to know. You cannot change yourself, but God can change you. If you do try to change yourself, it's just one more thing you are doing for yourself. It's one more self-centered thing. But if you humble yourself and trust in the serving love of Jesus Christ that he gives to us on the cross, if you believe in him and trust him to serve you for the forgiveness of your sins, for the sanctification of your souls, for the eventual glorification of your life in this world, then God's love will be sufficient for all things, to wash away your sins, to make you clean, to empower you to love others, and all the rest. So trust him and live for him.